heart of the Lord.
The Bible is an amazing book. And God gets his message over to people in a multiplicity of ways. And today I want to speak on a particular way that God speaks to people and what imagery he uses and how he connects things of nature to talk about people and nations. And if you know anything about the Bible concentrates in three groups of people. There's the Jewish people. There's everybody outside the Jewish people who the Bible calls Gentiles. And then there's the church. In Scripture, the Bible says, all Scripture is given for inspiration. It's there for our edification. It's there that we might learn the ways of God. But when it comes to doctrine, not every piece of Scripture is applicable to us in the church age. But we do learn from Scripture so that we become wise and know the ways of God. And so today we're going to start off, and we're looking at a subject of the vines and the vineyards, but I'm also going to look at it in the context where some of the Scriptures are spoken so that we can digress a little bit. Because there is never an end to the layers in Scripture which you will discover. And we're going to look basically at a disobedient vineyard, a true vineyard, and the imitation, the vine of the earth. And we're beginning in Psalm 80. And Psalm 80 opens up with the people crying to the shepherd. They cry to the shepherd of Israel. Now, when we go back to the prophet Isaiah, the Bible tells us that this shepherd is the one who shall feed his flock like a shepherd. So we know that they are calling upon their God. We know that they're calling upon Yahweh. They're calling upon the Lord God, and they're crying out to him. But notice something very early in this psalm in verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Now we just talked here about prayer. We just talked about how prayer is different in wartime than what it is in other times. And the Scripture says, God's angry at your prayers. They say, how long, Lord, are you going to be angry against our prayers? And this is an important thing, because you can pray and pray and pray, and your prayers will never get answered. What does the Scripture say? Well, if you're upright, and according to the Scriptures, if you're upright, your prayers are going to be heard. It says in Isaiah, in Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. But here we've got a people who are saying, why are you not answering our prayer? Right away, we know, because the people do not, God's not delighting in the people. There's got to be things taking place in the lives of the people that God has closed his ear to and said, I'm not going to answer your prayer. I don't want to even hear your prayers. And we can get a number of reasons. There's plenty of reasons, Scriptures, for that. But when people are not walking in righteousness, and they want to hold on to their sin, and they want to go after the things which bring corruption, God says, depend from that. You have to turn from your evil ways before I'm going to listen to your prayer. It also says in Isaiah 1:15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you when you make many prayers, for I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So when your hands are full of blood, God's not going to hear your prayers. Mm. When you're not walking in righteousness and truth, God's not going to hear your prayers. You can look at the situation in Ukraine, and I'm sure lots of people are praying, Lord, give us world peace. But God never tells you anywhere in the Scripture to pray for world peace. You can pray for world peace from now until doomsday. You're not going to get it. The Bible does say pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's a particular reason for that. Because when the Prince of Peace comes back, he's coming back to Jerusalem. And righteousness has to be established first before that peace comes. And that peace will never come until righteousness is established. But the Bible says, notice what Jesus says in John 17:9. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me. So Jesus is very particular who he's praying for. So we can say, well, if Jesus is particular who he's praying for, then we know who he's praying for. He is praying for those whom his Father has given him. He is praying for those who belong to him. And so we can look at over Ukraine and say, what way should we pray? We should pray for God's people.
Yeah.
We should pray for those who belong to the Lord. And we should pray to them, because he goes on to say in verse 15 of John 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So there's an indication of the prayers that Jesus will answer. Praying for his people, in the situation that they are, keep them from the evil.
Yeah.
See, God uses people to speak his word. And it's not impossible for God to provide a prophet to go and speak to Putin. Will he speak to him direct? He can. Will he? Chances are very slim. Will he use a mouthpiece? Most likely, if he's going to use anybody, if he's going to speak to a person. Because God is particular in how he moves and how he answers prayer. And so the people here in Psalm 80, they are crying upon God. In verse 3 it says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Then it gets down to verse 7, they become a little bit stronger. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then it gets to verse 19, it says, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And so the impetus is getting desperate as they go on, and they're pressing in, Lord, you can save us. Hear our prayer. But when the prayers are not from the heart, and they're not in the right way, the prayers are not getting answered. And notice what it says in Psalm 80, verse 14. He says to the Lord, return, we beseech thee, O God. O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Look down, O Lord of hosts, look down from heaven and visit this vine. And they are crying out to the Lord to come to them. Because in the scriptures, God compares Israel to a vine. And why do we have this prayer? Verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, and you have cast out the heathen, and you have planted it. So the Bible tells us that Israel was as a vine brought out of Egypt. And God planted it in the land of promise. And he goes on to tell us in verse 9 how God prepared room in that land to plant the vine and cause that vine to take deep root. And so that it filled the whole land. And the land became prosperous, and the land had this vine all over it. And it goes on to say, the hills were covered by the shadow of the vine, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars, and the boughs were unto the sea, and the branches went unto the river. And that is telling us When God brought Israel into the promised land, he kept his promise. And who got the borders that were written in the promise? It was David, wasn't it? The borders of the kingdom. And then Solomon, they stretched from the Mediterranean right to the River Euphrates. And the vine was a fruitful vine. And God blessed it. And it prospered. But then the scriptures comes along and they tells us in Psalm and verse 12, you've broken down our hedges. You've broken down our hedges so that they which pass by do pluck her. Now, when God planted this vine, he tells us in Isaiah chapter 5 all that he did about this vine. How that he went through that land, how that he took away from the vineyard all the stones, make sure that the land was the good soil. He put towers there to protect it. And he done all sorts of things to ensure that there would be fruit from the vine. And when the fruit was not there, he said, what will I do about this vine? And Ezekiel 17:8 tells us that this vine was in good soil by great waters, and that it might be a goodly vine. And he even goes further in Jeremiah in chapter 2:3 when he says, yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy, a ripe seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? So the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms about this vine, how God sets a vine and calls Israel as a vine out of Egypt. He tells us what he has, the promised land that he's given, all the fruitfulness of this land, all that he has done to protect them, all that he has done so that they will grow and show forth fruit that will bring glory to his name. And we find that they come here and they say, Lord, you've broken down our hedges. You've broken down our hedges. But that's what Isaiah tells us, isn't it? In chapter 5, when we have the story of the vineyard. What did God say when no fruit came? He says, take away the hedges. Take them away. Looking for anything. Break the wall down. Psalm 80 verse 13 then goes on to say, the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field devour it. So when the hedges are taken away, when the wall is broken down, now this is what happens to Israel, and this is what happens to every nation that turns from the word of God. When a nation who has been following the living God turns from the living God, the hedges come down, the walls come down, internal problems arise, external problems arise. Your 9/11s happened because God takes away the hedges. And so here in this story, the psalmist says, the wild beasts of the field have come to devour it. But that's something very important. Because the prophet Hosea, he tells you what the wild beasts are. Hosea defines the wild beasts for us in Hosea 13:8. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. And I will lend the call of their heart, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. And so he goes on to tell us what happens when the hedges are taken away, when the walls are taken away, and when the nation and that vineyard becomes unfruitful. But when you go to Hosea, it's not just the wild beasts that we're hearing about, but we're hearing about the bear and the lion. And you know what that does? That takes you to Daniel chapter 7. Because also in the next verse in Hosea 13:7, it includes the leopard. And then you go back to Daniel 7, you've got these four beasts. And what does the Bible tell us about them? The beast represents kings. And all through the history of Israel, you have different kings have come because they turned from the living God and became an unfruitful vine. And the Bible is very clear. And they were warned up front what would happen to them when they turned from the living God. And you find it in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Both these chapters go into great detail about what happens to them when they turn from the living God. And it shall come to pass, if it will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all, to do his commandments and his statutes, where I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come unto thee and overtake thee. And so the curses come, and they're crying out to God, they're crying out to the shepherd, save us, cause us to shine. But God's not hearing their prayer. God's not hearing their prayer. Because sin has become so ingrained in them and they'll not turn from their sin. There's another story in the scriptures where we read, when the Bible tells us, and when God would have healed the land, it never happened because when God started to look, they would not take away the idols. So this is the vineyard, God's vineyard, by Israel. The first mention of a vine comes in Genesis chapter 40, verse 9. And it's the story of Joseph in the prison. And you've got the butler, and you've also got the baker, and both of them had a dream. And the butler's dream is found in verse 9. In my dream, behold, a vine was set before me. So this butler, he gets a dream, and he says, and he goes on to say, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. The first mention of vine in scripture. The butler is restored to a place of serving Pharaoh. He is a cupbearer. And when he comes, he takes fresh grapes. He takes the clusters of the grapes and he presses them, puts them into a cup, and he gives them to Pharaoh. In effect, he has given new wine to Pharaoh. And if you pay particular attention to Isaiah 65, verse 8, new wine is found in the cluster. New wine is found in the cluster. So you have a cluster of grapes, and they press these grapes into the cup, and that new wine was given to Pharaoh. And it takes us to the New Testament, when the Lord, down to the Last Supper, he takes the cup. And that cup has got the wine which comes from the cluster, the grapes which have been pressed, and he gives it to his disciples. The second mention of the vine in Scripture is found shortly afterwards in Genesis verse 49:11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and an ass's coat unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. If you pay very particular attention to this verse actually tells you about the first coming of Jesus Christ, and it tells you about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's coat unto the choice vine. And what do we find in Zechariah 9:9? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt of the foal of an ass. And so what do we get in Matthew 21, verse 5? Thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt the foal of an ass. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding upon an ass. And then the kings of Israel, when someone was going to be anointed king, they came riding on an ass. And so Jesus, riding on an ass, is coming, declaring, I am your king. I am fulfilling the word of prophecy given to you, backed by the prophet Zechariah. But look, it goes on to say, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. The blood of grapes will come back to the wee well. But this is the second coming. He washed his garments in wine and his blood in grapes. Because Isaiah 61:2 says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. See, when Jesus comes again, just as he will, just as the scripture said and predicted his first coming, when he comes again, he gathers the armies to a place called Megiddo. He gathers his armies to this valley that Napoleon, I believe, said one time, the armies of the world could be gathered here. It is such a vast plain. And the Bible tells us when the Lord comes, he will come to trample his feet upon the enemies, and that there will be lots of blood shed in that day. So this is the second time that the vine is mentioned. And both these point to the true vine. Because the true vine is given to us in John chapter 15. And there's many things we can say about the true vine, but I only want to pick one or two things up this morning. Verse 3. You are clean through the word. The word of God is imperative to be in your heart and in your life for you to live as a Christian. The word of God is imperative that you're standing on the word, you're grounded on the word, and that you're not shaken, because the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So if you stand on the word, everything else can get into chaos. Everything else can disappear, but you're still standing in the word, and everything in the word will come to pass. And the Bible goes on to say about the word. And it tells us that a young man cleanses his way by taking note to what the word of God says. The young man, Psalm 119:9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The word of God is so important, because if you do not know the word of God, then you will be blown by the winds that are blowing in these days. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. And I tell you, when you're listening to the media these days, especially when it comes to how to pray, you can never trust what you're hearing. People take what they've done and they turn it to accuse other people for doing this. There's so much disinformation, so much evil. And that's why you need to know the word, because you pray according to the word. You stand on the word. Everything has got to do with the word of God, because we do not fight flesh or blood. The Bible is very clear. You fight against principalities and powers and dominions. When nations go to war, it's not because the person thinks they're good. There is behind them a principality. It's pushing them, planting the ideas and pushing them so that they will go and do their bidding. And so the word of God becomes such a powerful tool in the hands of those who know how to use it. Because the word of God is a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. And the Bible, if I digress for a moment, I might come back to it in a minute. The Bible talks about the red dragon. We'll probably come to this in a minute. In the book of Revelation. And this dragon's got more than one head. And so when you go to Psalm 74, the Bible says he cuts off the heads of Leviathan. He identifies Leviathan with the dragon. You know, when you take a double-edged sword, you cut off the heads of Leviathan. You take a double-edged sword, you start to cut off the plans of the enemy and the power of the enemy and his ability to come and to cause chaos. But Jesus' prayer in John 17, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in love, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. And so he gives new commandments in John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Therefore, we bear fruit. We don't produce fruit. We bear fruit because Christ abides in us. I and you, Father, you and me, them and us. Because we're in Christ, the life is coming from Christ. And we produce fruit. But that fruit comes from the life that God has given us. And the Bible says in John 15:10, abide in my love. And then on to, that my joy might remain in you. And so when we go to Galatians 5:22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What does it say first of all? Fruit of the Spirit is love. What's after that? Joy. So when we abide in Christ, you're abiding in his love. When you abide in his Christ, then his joy should be in you, that your joy might be full. So Jesus is the true vine. He clothes himself in the blood of grapes. And notice this peculiar association with the vine and the grapes. The vine, which is a cluster, which is the grapes itself, and blood. Peculiar association. The vine, the grape being identified as blood. And Jesus is the true vine. And the true vine shed his blood for us at Calvary. The true vine who came into this world to give us eternal life paid a great price for that to be achieved. He shed his blood at Mount Calvary. And the blood that is shed on Mount Calvary is the blood of the living God. And so the true vine who comes from heaven brings with him the blood of heaven. And he sheds that blood, and it is eternal blood. And the Bible said that blood avails forever. That blood avails today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, into eons of time. It never, ever loses its power because it is the blood of God and it is eternal blood. And that is why the hymn writer would tell us, you know, there is power in the blood of Jesus. Because when we come, the true vine has laid down his life so that we might come into that relationship with him and be cleansed of all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ purges us and makes us clean. And the Bible says God clothes us with garments of righteousness so that we boldly come and approach into the throne room of God. And we can say, Abba, Father, in your presence, fullness of joy. See, because we're not of this world, we have the world to come. And so that's why when it goes back to prayer, our prayer is not about this world, it's about the kingdom of God. It is about the will and purposes of our Father in heaven. Just as the Lord taught us, done in earth as it is in heaven. What are you doing in heaven? That's what we want to see here. So the true vine laid out his life and shed his blood at Calvary. But there's another vine that is in opposition to the true vine. And unfortunately, in this world today, this is where the majority are. And this vine is given in Deuteronomy 32:32, verse 33. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. That means they're impudent, they're insolent, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of us. The wine is bitter because it is not the pure cluster of the grapes. It's not that cluster that the butler pressed into the cup for Pharaoh. It's not that cluster in the upper room when they took the cup. This cluster is mixed with stuff to make it bitter. This cluster has got poison in it. The poison of dragons. You know, the great red dragon is Satan himself. And in his kingdom, he comes with the fruit of the vine of the earth. Not the heavenly fruit, but the fruit of the vine of the earth. And he gives it to drink. He says, drink. Drink, take of my vine. Drink. And what happens when you drink of his vine? You end up in the gutter. When you drink of his vine, you end up as a prisoner. You take of his vine, you are brought into bondage, and you can lose everything you have in this world because it is poison in your system. And once you've got poison in your system, you know, it becomes exceedingly difficult to get rid of it. How do you get rid of poison in your system? And this vine the Bible talks about comes from the father of lies. The great red dragon, the Leviathan. He comes with his own vine. The great, with the poison, the cruel venom of addiction. He comes and he lays immorality and perversion. Just think of, it gives the story of, compares it to Sodom and Gomorrah, a place full of wickedness and perversion. And we see how that perversion even affected the daughters of Lot when they were pulled out of that city. And this vine is called the vine of the earth. And the Bible tells us what's going to happen to this vine. Revelation 14:18-19. Trust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The vine of the earth is going to be cast into the fire. It's going to be, they say, the wrath of God. Judgment comes upon it. And so the Bible, and using the vineyard, helps people who like to see stories and see pictures to understand what the scripture is talking about. It tells us about the first time the vine comes up. And the scriptures are very careful to say it's a cluster, it's grapes. It's not fermented. It doesn't start to spin in your head. It doesn't lead to addiction. It doesn't lead to you getting pulled down into the pit. It doesn't lead to so you come and you start to move into areas of perversion and all sexuality just because you've come under such a bondage. But the Bible says the new wine is what Jesus gives. And we're given the picture of Israel as a vineyard to say, this is what happens when God takes a people or a nation, and God blesses that nation because the word of God has been established and planted in it. And God has made sure that that word had taken place in a nation. But the people of that nation come along one day and start to say, we don't want this anymore. We want to be like the other nations. We want to see the perversion. We want to do the sins of the other nations. That was Israel's problem. They looked to the other nations and said, we want to be like them. We want to be like these nations. What happened to all of these nations? Bestiality took place. Lots of perversion took place. And so the Bible is warning us through this picture, a nation who forsakes God, they can pray, but their prayers will not be heard unless they repent and turn from their sin. If they do not repent, and if they do not turn, They can pray and shout as much as they want, there will be no answer from heaven. And the hedge of protection around the nation will be removed. And the nation will start to go into a spiral and start to go down and down and down. And that nation, which once was at the top of the rung of the ladder, other nations will look at it and say, they're weak. We can now take them. And God moves it. And so God gives us as a picture. And he said, if you're going to pray and you want to see turnaround, start to get your prayers in alignment with what my word says. Because unless you do that, you're not going anywhere and the judgment will follow. But then the Lord goes on to show us that there's a true vine. And that is his church. And his church does not have borders. His church is not confined to one nation or another nation. His church is his kingdom upon this earth. And it goes over all nations and all people. And God says, you pray for them. Don't pray for the world. You pray for my people. You pray that where they are, that they will know the supernatural protection.
Yeah.
You pray for them where they are, that they will be so moved by God that those who are in darkness will see a great light and be turned to me. You pray for them so that in the midst of conflict and chaos, I will move by my spirit through them and others will see and come to know me.
Yeah.
See, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's not going to do things our way, but he will answer our prayers when we pray for his people. Whether in Poland, Ukraine, or Russia, Belarus, any country, you pray for his people, for it's his kingdom. But God also warns us that there's another kingdom. There's a kingdom of darkness. There's a kingdom that does not care for any man upon this earth. There is a kingdom who wants to bring every person on this earth into bondage so that they will not know the true vine. There is one who wants to subjugate every single person because he has a hatred for God, for his creation, and for the nation of Israel, who God used to bring the gospel, and for those who know Jesus. His hatred is absolute. And either you're going to surrender your life to follow Jesus, the true vine, or you will be under the vine of the earth. In the book of Revelation, the question is given to one of the churches, I'd rather that you be hot or cold. Because you can't sit on the fence. Nobody can sit on the fence. If you try to sit on the fence, it means that you've already chosen the vine of the earth. And you've got to know that Satan's end is already determined. The only thing that he is trying to do is take as many people with him into an undone eternity. That's all he's trying to do. Because he cannot overcome the power of God. He cannot prevail against God's kingdom. All he can do is take the multitudes that he can blind, and that he can bring under bondage into a lost eternity. As far as Satan is concerned, he wouldn't care one iota if every single country in the world today all set off nuclear bombs against each other, because that's just a big harvest for him. But we pray according to the word of God, and we have authority over these powers and dominions. But at the end of the vineyard of this earth, it gets thrown into a fire, and it is burnt. And so we have these pictures given so that it will be clear in our mind. God has his plans and purposes. He tells it in word form, he tells it in picture form, he tells it in all different ways, so that nobody is without excuse of what way they should be standing today, or what vineyard they should be in, nor should anyone be ignorant of the consequences of the vineyard they're standing in at this time. So the word of God comes, and those in Psalm 80 are crying to God that he would hear them again. God will hear the prayers of those who humble themselves, those who bring their lives into alignment with his word, who hate sin, and come and pray in accordance with how he has laid it out for us to pray. Because the Bible says God answers prayer.
Amen.
God answers prayer. And we are in that place today that you don't need to be a big crowd for God to answer prayer and to change things. All you need is those people who know their God. Because those who know their God do exploits. Those who know their God stand on the word of God. Those who know their God speak the word of God. They speak the word into the darkness. They speak the word into situations. They speak the word no matter what clouds are before them. Because it's the word of God that's true. It's the word of God that stands forever. And so today as we come, especially those listening, what vineyard are you in? Are you in the vineyard where the true vine is that gives eternal life? Are you in that vineyard that brings bondage and destruction and at the end of day it's cast into the fire? The Bible says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. You have to choose. There's God's side, there's Satan's side. No in between. And the Bible says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. So Father, as we come, we just thank you, Father, that the word of God is alive and living. And that the word of God is revealed to us in many ways and many formats. So that the message of your word can reach every individual. And so we just proclaim and release the power of your word today. That it will accomplish all that you have given it to do. And so, Father, we give you the honor and the glory. And we declare today there is only one who sits upon the throne, and his name is Jesus. All others who would attempt to take that place will end up in a lake of fire. But our God reigns forever. And so we bless his holy name and we say, Lord, you're good. You're good. You're good. And you have opened up eternal life to us. And we gladly take it. And we gladly come into your kingdom to live for you. Amen.